Well, we're turning to the book of Samuel once again, 1 Samuel chapter 24. 1 Samuel chapter 24. And it came to pass when Saul was returned from following the Philistines that it was told him, saying, Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. And he came to the sheepcotes by the way, and there was a cave. And Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. And the men of David said unto him, Behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him, because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said unto his men, The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. So David stayed his servants with these words, and suffered them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. David also arose afterward and went out of the cave and cried after Saul, saying, My lord the king! And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself. And David said to Saul, Wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, Behold, David seeketh thy hurt. Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how that the Lord hath delivered thee today into mine hand in the cave. And some bade me kill thee, but mine eye spared thee. And I said, I will not put forth mine hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see, yea, see the skirt of thy robe in my hand, for in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe and killed thee not. Know thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in mine hand, and I have not sinned against thee, yet thou huntest my soul to take it. The Lord judge between me and thee. The Lord avenge me of thee. But mine hand shall not be upon thee. As saith a proverb of the ancients, Wickedness proceedeth from the wicked. But mine hand shall not be upon thee. After whom is the king of Israel come out? After whom dost thou pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea? The Lord therefore be judge, and judge between me and thee, and see, and plead my cause, and deliver me out of thine hand. And it came to pass, when David had made an end of speaking these words unto Saul, that Saul said, Is this thy voice, my son David? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. And he said to David, Thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil. And thou hast showed this day how that thou hast dealt well with me. For as much as when the Lord had delivered me into thine hand, thou killedst me not. For if a man find his enemy, will he let him go well away? Wherefore the Lord reward thee good, for that thou hast done unto me this day. And now, behold, I know well that thou shalt surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in thine hand. Swear now therefore unto me by the Lord, that thou wilt not cut off my seed after me, and that thou wilt not destroy my name out of my father's house. And David sware unto Saul, and Saul went home. But David and his men gat them up into the hold. Amen. We thank the Lord once again for this reading of his word, and we pray that the Lord will be with us. Let's just ask him that very thing just now and seek his face. Our gracious God, we come before thee again this evening. We pray for thy presence. We pray, Lord, that thou wast guide our thinking, each one individually. Lord, thou knowest our hearts, and thou knowest our thought processes. We pray, Lord, that thou wast take something of what is said, that thou wast provoke thought in our minds. We are not here just to make up numbers. We're not just here, Lord, that we might hear someone else's thoughts, but Lord, that thou would speak, for it is thy word which is of importance here. It is thy word, O Lord, and that we might hear it and that it might affect us. We pray, our gracious God, that thou hast come and draw nigh to us just now then. And we pray, Lord, that thy name may be exalted and glorified, and that we might have that attitude which David thy servant had when he trusted in the Lord. And Father, he sought that thou wouldst judge between him and the hunter who sought for his soul. Hear us then, we ask thee, continue with us this evening in the Saviour's precious name. Amen. I want to think about the section really up to verse 15, but I'll take a verse, and that is the ninth verse, chapter 24 and verse 9, and there in those words we read, "And David said to Saul, wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, behold, David seeketh thy hurt? Wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, behold, David seeketh thy hurt?" This was the basis, of course, of Saul coming out to hunt after David. And I want to consider three things here once again. First of all, the disregarding of the evidence. David brings forth some evidence here as he sets it before Saul, but there's other evidence as well, which was in the experience of Saul concerning David, that David did not seek Saul's hurt, as the words of men had come to his ears. So disregarding the evidence, first of all, despising the enrichment. He says himself at the end of this chapter, "I know well that thou shalt surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in thine hand." And yet he refused to allow David to become king and sought to kill him. So that seems a strange thing. He despises the enrichment which David would have brought. And then finally, depending on the echo. And what I mean by that is Saul only heard what he wanted to hear. And there are many people in this world, of course, who set around them a kind of an echo chamber. And they always stay around the same thoughts, the same ideas. And so they just hear what they want to hear, and anything which cuts across what they want to hear, they just disregard. We hear a lot these days of the cancel culture, and somebody speaks out in some way, and they cut them off, so they don't have a voice. And that is a foolish way to live your life. But nevertheless, that is what we see in these days. So I want to kind of fit this in with today's life and what's going on around us in these days. But in particular to consider David and Saul here in this passage of Scripture. So first of all, thinking about the fact of Saul coming to hunt David, we have to say that Saul, in order to consider David to be an enemy and to hunt his soul, and this is no small thing, is it? That Saul desired to kill David. It wasn't just the fact that he wanted to punish him. It wasn't just that he wanted to put him in prison. He wanted to take his life. And the scripture is very clear that the person who murders, his own life shall be taken. It's one of the cardinal rules which God has set before us in the Ten Commandments. But not only so, it is something so deeply ingrained upon the heart of man that we realize that if someone takes a life, then that is the worst of all crimes. Now, there was a survey done some time ago about the Ten Commandments. And people were asked which of the commandments they would keep and which ones they would scrap. Well, obviously the first four they scrapped immediately, because many people are atheistic, and so having no other gods before God or taking the Lord's name in vain, they weren't interested in that, or a Sabbath day, so they cast them aside. And some of the others as well, they were willing to keep, perhaps, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." They could see that there might be a point in that. "Thou shalt not steal." But the one which they all thought ought to stay is "thou shalt not kill," or "thou shalt not commit murder." That's what the Hebrew actually means, "thou shalt not kill," that is, unjustifiably kill. And that's gone to a further extent, of course, in this day and age, where not only is it not to kill those by murder, but even injustice. And so they've taken that even further. So here is something which all men can agree on. That thou shalt not kill. And yet Saul is ready to take this man's life. And he can only do so by disregarding the evidence of David's worthiness to stand in his presence. that David has always been his friend, that David has always been his comforter, that David has always stood by him, and David refuses to do anything against him. There is no cause, there is no just cause in Saul's whole way of thinking for slaying David. Really, Saul's problem is with the Lord. And we know, going back in the book of 1 Samuel, that that is the problem which Saul had, that God had refused him, rejected him from being king. And he had said that he had found another man, a better man than thou. And Saul began to eye David from the time when the women were singing, "Saul hath slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And when he saw that the people loved David, he began to consider that David was his enemy. But his real enemy was the Lord. His real enemy was the fact that God had rejected him. And let's just bring that down to the situation of the world in these days. There are many who fight against Christians and against Christianity, some in a violent and even unto death in some parts of the world. We thank God that we have been kept back from that, because God has been gracious to this nation in time past. But even so, there are still certain persecutions, light persecutions, we might say. I mean, we're allowed to meet together in the service here. We're allowed to preach the word. I can say pretty much what I want to say from this pulpit. And there are certain things which the world would say, well, you can't say that. And I usually, for the most part, wouldn't want to say that anyway. But here, we realize that there is this persecution of those who believe in God. And it's constant. Right from childhood and growing up, people are telling us there is no God, that organized religion needs to be banned, that it should all go, and so many different things. And I see them all the time as I read people's comments on different articles in newspapers and the like. And people want to get rid of religion. Why? What is it that we do that's so bad? We're not breaking into people's houses and stealing their things. We're not killing people. We're not calling for people to die. We're not standing out there in protests and attacking the police. We are the people of the nation who pay our taxes and who do what the government, for the most part, asks. We may not be too keen on being stopped to worship, but then, of course, there is legislation in law that we are not to be stopped from worship. But these things, of course, they are neglected. And many of the people who do commit those things are looked upon with some mercy and grace, while we are constantly attacked. And here is David, and David is constantly attacked, and he's done nothing to be attacked for. All that he has done has been good. And Saul disregards the evidence, the actual evidence of things that have happened. And even in this country in these days, so many of the things which people consider to be good were begun by the church. The abolition of slavery, the sending forth of aid to other parts of the world, beginning schools, looking after the children, orphanages. And to this day, of course, those orphanages have changed in style, but the same thought is there. Caring for the poor, feeding the poor. All these things came out of Christianity. They came out of the word of God. It has brought nothing but good upon the earth. Those, of course, who have turned it to their own purpose can find something in the scripture which might support what they do, or at least they think it supports what they do. But in actual fact, as we take the scripture as a whole and we see the positive statements of the word of God concerning the Lord, we're not called upon to fight. The Lord Jesus Christ says himself, my kingdom is not of this world, else would my servants fight. We're not called upon to fight. We're not called upon to kill people because they don't follow what we believe. We're not called upon to force the scripture even upon people. But we are called upon as individuals to walk before the Lord and to be gracious as the Lord is gracious and long-suffering and kind. I often think about the universities, and particularly the Ivy League universities in America come to mind, because most of them were started by Christians and by churches. And so they started off these universities, and at that time it was possible for atheists or any gainsayers of Christianity to have their voice. And they would have debates, and they would have people in classes who could say, well, I don't agree with this. And everybody would listen to them, and they would make their arguments, and all of that was allowed. But now, of course, now that they've become atheistic universities, Christianity is not allowed. And the voice which is on the other side, on the side of the word of God, is silenced. And that is the way, of course, the devil would have us to be, silent, so that we only have one point of view. That is what Saul wants. He wants David gone so that no one will follow after him. So disregarding the evidence then, we can see first of all of David's comfort. You remember there in 1 Samuel chapter 16. It's all in Samuel here. Well, the first parts of it are anyway, so we can turn back to chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 14. And we read there, from that 14th verse, but the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said unto him, behold, now an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants which are before thee to seek out a man who is cunning player on a harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto his servants, provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me. Then answered one of the servants and said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. And Jesse took an ass laden with bread and a bottle of wine and kid, and sent them by David his son unto Saul. And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. So here we find that David is a comforter. David is the one who comes in to the chambers of Saul and plays with his hands and calms his heart, and he is nothing but a blessing there. The Lord Jesus Christ, if you remember, says on one occasion, many good works have I done, for which of these do ye stone me? And David could say the same. In fact, he does to a certain level here in this 24th chapter, say to Saul, well, many good works have I done. For which of these do you hunt my soul to destroy me? The things continue, don't they? And the picture which is in Christ is here kind of in an adumbration, a foreshadowing of what the Lord Jesus Christ would be in his day. We think then also of David's courage. How that David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him, that is Goliath, thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. It was to the benefit of Saul that David would go and fight, and it was good for Saul. Although Saul himself would not fight with the Philistine, and that might have been a shame to him, yet he had the wisdom to send a young man who could win the battle. And so that came back upon Saul. People have said, we have this anecdote, don't we, which goes around in these days of the battle of David and Goliath, the little man fighting against the great corporations and stuff. But just recently I read someone who was saying, well, in actual fact, David went in as a superior force because he had a weapon which could be used from a distance. And so he was firing missiles while Saul was coming at him with sticks. And so David was actually the superior force. Now that comes back upon Saul. Saul allowed him to go. Saul said, you go and fight the battle. You're the best person for this task, and I trust you to do it. So that was good as well. And David could say, well, because I defeated Goliath for you, is that why you're coming after me to slay me? We see then also David's compliance. In that day when Saul offered him Michal, his daughter, to be a wife, and David said, well, I'm not worthy to be the king's son-in-law. I'm a man of no means. I come from a family which doesn't really stand up to come into the presence of a king and to become the son-in-law to the king. And so Saul sends him forth that he might be go and take the 100 foreskins of the Philistines as his dowry. And David is compliant to do so. David says, well, if that's what you want, then I will be pleased to become the king's son-in-law and I will go and do as you ask. Saul sought to slay him even at that point, but David was compliant. He didn't say, no, I'm not doing that. I mean, he wasn't over keen on becoming the son-in-law of a king. It wasn't a light thing. In fact, the words themselves say, and Saul's servants spake those words in the ears of David. And David said, seemeth it to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law, seeing that I am a poor man and lightly esteemed? And so David is compliant with what Saul asked him to do. And Saul sent him out to many battles, and he always went. He never deferred. He never erred. He always won those battles. He was a perfect choice. So Saul is disregarding all this evidence concerning David in order to just maintain his thinking, which is that it's all David's fault. Well, it's not David's fault at all. And then we can see David's content in this 10th verse in chapter 24. We see these words written in verse 10. Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how the Lord hath delivered thee today into mine hand in the cave, and some bade me kill thee. But mine eye spared thee, and I said, I will not put forth mine hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. He calls him his Lord. In fact, when he comes out of the cave behind Saul, we find that he cries out, my Lord the king. And when Saul looked behind him, verse 8 this is, and David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself. David was quite content for Saul to be king. He would not put forth his hand against the Lord's anointed. The Lord wanted to remove him. That's down to the Lord. He belonged to the Lord. The Lord had anointed him. The Lord had set him in that position, and the Lord could remove him from that position. He would not lift his hand against him. He was content. And Saul, it required Saul to refuse all of those goods of which David was the source. He had to disregard all of that in order to say, David needs to die. And again, bringing that back to our circumstances in this day and age, the world has to disregard everything good that comes out of the gathering together of God's people and the things which have held this nation in good stead for all of these years, so that the nations of the world desire to come to this nation because it is a place of peace, because it's a place of order, because it's a place of regulation, because it's a place of mercy. It's a place which supplies the need of those who have need. And yet they want to change it. They want to change it, and they want to stop the people of the Lord. How sad that is, disregarding the evidence. And then, of course, coming on to this second point, despising the enrichment. Despising the enrichment. And as we have said, Saul says in this very passage, behold, verse 20, behold, I know well that thou shalt surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in thine hand. That's a big confession, considering he was there to kill him. There was certainly something which was working in his mind and in his thoughts to show him that he was erroneous in what he was doing. Then fighting against the Lord, that the Lord was the one who protected David. We read earlier of how the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. Why did he depart from Saul? Because it was the Spirit of the Lord in the anointing for Saul to be king. And he departed from Saul because now David had been anointed to be king, and the Spirit of the Lord was with David. But here he recognizes, and he makes the statement, and causes David to swear to him that he would not cut off his seed after him. Why did he do this? Because he really did know that David had been chosen, that David was going to be the king. So he despises the enrichment of the nation. His heart is not toward the nation. His heart is not toward the people, it's not toward God's work, it's not towards the Lord. His heart has become something which is just his own pride. That's a terrible sadness, that he ignores or despises the enrichment of the nation, that he might remain king, and that his family and the what does he say here, his name, that thou will not destroy my name out of my father's house. That all of these things are more important than anybody else. He's become very proud in his days. And Saul ignores then, first of all, the reflection of himself. As he looks to David, David is all that Saul should be. We see in that 11th verse, "Moreover, my father, see the skirt of thy robe in my hand. For in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe, and I killed thee not. Know thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in mine hand, and I have not sinned against thee, yet thou huntest my soul to take it." And so here David is showing Saul what he ought to be, and he is saying, "I am what you ought to be." And he goes on in verse 13, "As saith the proverb of the ancients, wickedness proceedeth from the wicked." The proverb of the ancients. Wickedness proceedeth from the wicked. The Lord Jesus, of course, uses similar terminology in the New Testament as he speaks of the treasure of a man's heart, or the things which come out of a man's heart. And he says that, can't think of the verses now, but the evil things come out of the heart, adulteries and murders and the like. I thought I'd written that verse down. I'll probably find it in a minute, but if I do, I'll come back to it. But here, of course, wickedness comes from the wicked, and David is saying that you're coming and seeking me to kill me, and that is wickedness, and that makes you wicked. And then he says, "The Lord therefore be judge, and judge between me and thee, and see and plead my cause, and deliver me out of thine hand." But Saul has ignored the reflection all of this time. He has rejected all that would warn him, would turn him back from his foolish course. He has ignored himself. I think of that verse in James about looking into the perfect law of liberty, of looking into the mirror there, into the glass, and straightway going away and forgetting what manner of man he is. It always makes me think of what you see when you look into Scripture. I've probably said this before, but I think it was an important thought to me at the time, and it's remained with me, and that is, if you look into God's Word with a wicked heart, you see a reflection of yourself. And so you see the parts of the Scripture which say, go and slay this nation, or stone this person to death, or save the women, children alive for yourselves. You see a wickedness in that, because that's the wickedness in your own heart. If you look into the Word of God as a righteous person, you see how that the Lord is judging those who are seeking to slay the righteous, how that the Lord is saving alive those who otherwise would have been put to death with the rest of the nation. And the situation there is one which requires us to understand that already Israel had been slain for sexual immorality. They weren't saving the girl children in that situation so that they might become sex slaves, as the atheist says, and the wicked say. They are seeing their own hearts in the Scripture. They are seeing the darkness of their own hearts. It's reflecting back at them from the Scripture. They're only seeing the wickedness, what they perceive to be wickedness, because that's what's in their hearts. We come to it with righteousness, and we see that God does never require such a thing. And never does he condone such a thing. Because he is good. But Saul ignores his own reflection. And he doesn't see that the wickedness which he is doing is wickedness. Not until David comes out on this occasion and actually faces him face to face. And it says, "And Saul wept." Saul wept. Didn't really change him, but he did see, at least. And then, of course, despising this enrichment, he also impugns the reality. The Psalmist says, trust in him. That is, trust in the Lord at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. The reality is that the Lord is with David. And we see it in these words. It says here of David that the Lord, that he says, I would not lift up mine hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. And again in verse 12, the Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee. And David continually refers back to the Lord. It is the Lord who has delivered thee today into mine hand. David is in touch with the hand of God, which is upon him, guiding him, directing him, bringing him to that position, and he is going to trust in the Lord. But Saul has set the Lord aside. And the reality is that he is walking in wickedness. And wickedness comes from the wicked. And of course here we see in this despising of the enrichment, the impoverishing of the realm. Now I'm going to make a strange quote here, because I'm going to quote Karl Marx to you. And Karl Marx, the most famous saying of Karl Marx probably is that religion is the opium of the people. But it has context, of course. And he says this: religion is the sigh of the oppressed creature, the heart of a heartless world, and the soul of soulless conditions. It is the opium of the people. The heart of a heartless world. Now, what we have to remember, of course, is that Karl Marx was an atheist, didn't believe in God, didn't believe there was a God, and therefore he believed that all religion was man-made, and it was just a creation of man. Now, we begin with that comprehension, or that Karl Marx did not understand, but something he says there is very important, and that is that religion is the sigh of the oppressed creature, the heart of a heartless world. We can own those words. We can own those words. It is the sigh of an oppressed creature, which sighs after freedom from the corruption of humanity, because we are under this corruption of sin, and everything we put our hand to turns to wickedness and the heart of a heartless world. Now, Karl Marx desired to remove the heart of a heartless world, but what does that mean? That means that the heartless world is without a heart. And of course, his view of socialism and communism was to replace the heart of a heartless world. But that's no heart. That was no heart, and it failed. And those who have gone down that path have failed too. It is only destruction. It is only the control of the people. It really is the control of the people. We recognize that socialism seeks to keep people under the need of the state instead of a liberty and a freedom. And he was willing to impoverish the realm, take out the heart, as it were, of the people, that he might rule, that his name might be known. The Lord Jesus Christ, in Matthew 12, 34 says, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. The abundance of the heart. What was the abundance of Saul's heart? Well, it was breathing out threatenings and destruction toward David and against the Lord. Saul never at any point considers David to be the Lord's anointed. And yet David was the Lord's anointed. David sees this wicked king as being the Lord's anointed because the Lord had anointed him. It was down to the Lord. The Lord had him there for a reason. And when the Lord's reason was finalized, the Lord would deal with him. But David also was the anointed of the Lord. But Saul has no problem rising up to slay the anointed of the Lord. And I think there are certainly a suggestion here as David uses those terms, especially as Saul knows well, but note the words again in verse 20, I know well that thou shalt surely be king, that you are the anointed of the Lord, and yet I have no problem killing you. And he actually uses that again, and he says, well, who, when the enemy is in his hand, does not kill him? Verse 19, for if a man find his enemy, will he let him go well away? Wherefore the Lord reward thee good, for for that thou hast done unto me this day. He wouldn't have allowed that if he had found David in the cave and he was in the sides of it. He would have slain him right there and then and said, the Lord has delivered him into my hand. And so the realm is impoverished. David became the great king of Israel. David brought about unity. There was no unity at the time of Saul. Even though the nations were there, they weren't brought together. The nations right up at the north and down to the south, there were a few from them, but they weren't brought under a united nation and under a single kingdom. And of course, after Solomon's reign, it split again. So it became Israel and Judah, and the nation was split again into two kingdoms. But it was during David's reign and Solomon's to follow him that there was this peace. So he brought about unity, he brought about peace, he brought about prosperity, because the nations all around were paying money to Israel as fiefdoms. And he brought about freedom for the people. And Saul was holding all of those things back for his own purposes. And then we come finally to this depending on the echo. What was Saul hearing? And that's where we come to this verse 9, when David said to Saul, wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, behold, David seeketh thy hurt. It's not true. There may be different reasons why men would say that. It could be that some were just malicious. There could be that some were jealous of David, that he should have such a high position, that he should be chosen. Who was he, after all? He says himself that he was just a poor man and not worthy to be the king's son-in-law, lightly esteemed. Maybe he was, and maybe that was one of the reasons. There were some, of course, who were sycophantic and went to Saul and told him what he wanted to hear. So all kinds of reasons why men would say, some who, well, they had heard it in other places, that David was against the king. And so it must be right. Oh, how many people there are in this nation across the world who think things are right just because they hear it all the time. And it makes you worry, of course, because the things that you hear all the time are atheistic. On a great deal of television programs and radio programs and newspapers and journals and magazines and everywhere else you might look, novels and everything that the world has to say, all has this same movement toward it, against God, humanism without God. And people begin to believe it just because that's what they're hearing all the time. How do we learn as we grow up? From children, we learn what our parents teach us. And we often take what our parents teach us above anything that anybody else will teach us. But we also hear constantly something, then that becomes what we believe. We often worry about, I've said this before a long time ago, I think, some of the serials on television, the programs on, like, I don't know, EastEnders, and things like that, that children watch these things. They think that's how the world is. Perhaps with some discernment, there's a lot of adults that think that's the way the world is too. But with some discernment, we can say, well, of course, all of these things are going on because you've got to have something which is interesting to interest the people and keep them coming back. Families don't really get on like that. This occurrence which is going on the street at the moment or in the pub or wherever it is, that is something which may happen in the world, but it happens once in a generation. But of course, when you're watching those things, there's something every single week, and children growing up thinking there's always this is the way you do it. How do you deal with disputes? Well, on EastEnders, what they do is they all go out in the street and shout at each other. So that's what you do. People kill each other, so that's what you do. People have fights, and that's what you do. And that's what the world is teaching. We need to come back from those things and not depending upon the echo. Saul is hearing what he wants to hear. There's that verse that I was looking for before. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. There are many things, of course, which are against Christ and against God and against the things which God says. And those are the things the world wants to hear, so he hears them. But Saul did not hear the opposite. He didn't hear those who were on David's side. Those were quite honest and truthful. 1 Samuel 19, verse 4, we read, "And Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to thee very good." Here is Saul's own son, who's saying that everything that David's done has been good. Don't be against him. That's not right. Again, in 1 Samuel 20 and verse 32, Jonathan answered Saul his father and said unto him, "Wherefore shall he be slain? What hath he done? What hath he done?" And of course, he hadn't done anything. Saul doesn't hear. 1 Samuel 23 and verse 17, and he said unto him, "Fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee. Thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee. And that also Saul my father knoweth." And here, of course, in these verses, we find that Saul indeed knows that. But he refuses to hear it. 1 Samuel 22 and verse 14, "Then Ahimelech answered the king and said, And who is so faithful among all the servants as David, which is the king's son-in-law, and goeth at thy bidding, and is honorable in thine house?" But Saul kills him, and all of his household with him, and the whole of the village. Saul's hearing is so restricted to what he wants to hear and to his own paranoias. You see, then Saul's hubris, his pride. Samuel said to Saul in chapter 15 and verse 17, "When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel?" When he was little in his own sight. But now he has become far too big in his own sight. Now he is more important than the Lord and the Lord's anointing and the Lord's anointed. We contrast David then. And David had his faults. David wasn't perfect by any means. And we know that he committed sin with Bathsheba and had Bathsheba's husband slain and all of those things which happened. And he was certainly far from the Lord at that point. But when the Lord challenges him through Nathan the prophet, he makes this confession before the Lord in Psalm 51. "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, but in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom." Saul never sees it. Saul has lost it for it. He has never desired it. He has only desired what God had given him, that he might take as much from it as he could possibly have for himself. We see that David is a repentant soul. And even though he commits these horrendous crimes, yet he has truth in the inward parts. And when he is brought to see them, he repents before the Lord. Saul kind of turns here and shows some signs of repentance, but it's only before men, it's only before David, not before the Lord. We see finally Saul's hurt. And of course, Saul hurt himself. He hurt himself. It was his own damage that he had done. It never worked out well for him in anything that he did. And in the end, we know on the battlefield, he takes his own life. He has followed a path of selfishness. And in the end, even his death is self-inflicted. He won't have the enemy to slay him because of his name. But it doesn't make a difference, because the enemy find him in the field and they take his head and they put it upon a pike outside their village. And he is dishonored. "How the mighty fallen," David says of him. How sad. And the world is continuing on this path against God and against Christ and against all the liberties and the blessings and the joys and the peace which could so easily issue forth from Christ. from the King of Heaven. And they say, no, we don't believe in God. And let's slay everyone who would be on the Lord's side, the anointed of the Lord. We don't believe in those things. But it will all end in destruction for them. And the Lord will be continually with his people and glorify his own name. May the Lord bless these thoughts to our hearts, and may the Lord save souls for his own glory and for everyone's benefit.